Anyway, it's good to be here. I wish I knew each of you. I wish we could talk personally. I enjoy talking to people. I often say I can prove the existence of God by who he sits me next to on airplanes. Literally, I could tell you hundreds of stories. I sit down in the airplane, a man sits next to me. He's ex-Marine pilot. First words out of his mouth, I want to know God. That sort of thing happens over and over and over, because if you trust the Lord, you want to be used by him, he will guide your steps. I get off of an airplane and I say, God, you did it again. How do you do it? Anyway, I won't go into that, but I thought of that as I was sitting there. I meet people all over the world who claim to be Christians at one time, and they've lost their faith. Now, you don't lose your faith. So they obviously never had it. For example, I was speaking in North Carolina at a conference, and a mother brought her, I think he was about 22 years old. Her son drove several hours, stayed in a motel to be there, asked, would I please talk to him? He had once been seemingly an outstanding Christian. He was a leader. He'd been on overseas missions. And now he was a member of an atheist group, denying the Lord. And she asked if I could please help him. So I took some time. I don't know whether I helped him or not. Sitting next to a young man on the airplane, brilliant guy, MBA from Harvard, lives in Bend, Oregon. His company is in New York, and they let him live in Bend. He's that valuable to them. And he was reading Siddhartha. You probably never heard of Siddhartha. Some of you would have if you were into Eastern mysticism, a book about Eastern mysticism. He didn't really want to talk. But the Lord opens the doors. And pretty soon he thrown Siddhartha on the floor. And we're absorbed in a conversation. And I asked people various things. And he said, well, you know, when I was in high school, I became a born-again Christian. And he said, now I don't believe anymore. Well, I said, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he said, I think he was a good man. I looked at him and I said, you got to be kidding. Good man? He claimed to be God. He said he would rise from the dead. He said he would come again. He said he would judge everyone. If he was merely a man and not who he claimed to be, he was not a good man. He was either a liar, a deliberate deceiver, or he was a self-deluded egomaniac. But he wasn't a good man. You can't say Jesus was a good man. If he wasn't God, he's not a good man. He's a liar, or a self-deluded idiot. And when you read what Jesus said, you read the testimony of the witnesses, he certainly was not an egomaniac, deluded idiot, or a deliberate deceiver. He's God. Anyway, we had an interesting conversation. I got off the plane, San Francisco. He went on to New York. 4 days later, I got back on the plane. Who do you think is sitting next to me again? He's been to New York and back. The Lord does amazing things. I was sitting next to a business executive. I could tell you hundreds of stories, and I'm going to stop. Some of them are really amazing, and I'm not giving you any of the really amazing ones, how I even happened to get in that seat where I shouldn't have been, and so forth. Business executive said to me, when I was in university, I became a born-again Christian. Now I don't know what I believe. Well, I said, I can prove God exists. I can prove the Bible is God's Word. I can prove Jesus Christ is the true and only Savior of the world. He said, can you do that? Would you help me? A lot of people like that. Maybe some here this morning, I don't know. It's hard to know what people are really thinking, you know. They got their own thoughts going on, and they can pretend to be what they're not. So I don't know. But anyway, I was asked to talk about Judgment Day. It's my newest book. I think it's the most important book I've ever written. And by the way, I'm going to ask you, we're getting the endorsement of some generals, admirals, or whatever. And if you know any retired generals or admirals, why, who are Christians, or whether they're Christians or not, who would be willing to read a book and maybe give us an endorsement, we'd be interested in that. Okay, so Judgment Day. Where would, you know, my staff sometimes kid me. They say, well, you could have said, have a happy Judgment Day. You could have been positive about this. This is toward the end of the book. I'm just quoting what God says. And we'll come to this probably in the next hour. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their lights. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not cause their light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand as a destruction from the Almighty. You know those passages? I give you all the references. God says, if I whet, W-H-E-T, that means sharpen. If I whet my glittering sword, I mean, this is frightening language. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. For behold, the Lord will render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. I'm just going to jump on. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. I hope you know the Bible. If you don't, you better start reading it. Psalm 2, remember what it says? Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is frightening language. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And the nations are raging against God today, and we'll explain what that means. But he goes on, and he says, well, this is frightening. The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Wow. Wow. Well, what is God angry about? And why is he going to bring his judgment? upon this world. Well, I was sitting next to another amazing thing. Who did I sit next to coming into Austin?
No. Was it Austin? Was it Denver? I can't remember.
But anyway, man, very interested in this book. I'm going to send him a copy. He really wanted a copy of it. He works in counterterrorism. We had an interesting conversation. I hear it from all kinds of people. You really think that Al-Qaeda has dirty nukes in suitcases in America inside, smuggled over the Mexican border? Yes. Where are they? We don't know. We're trying to find them. Why haven't they set them off yet? We think they're waiting for an American Hiroshima. They're waiting for the opportune time. They want to set them off in a lot of different cities all at once. Wow. I mean, there is so much danger lurking out there. We better wake up, okay? I don't know if I can find some of the statistics here quickly, but I could probably recite them for you without finding them. But there are more than 3 million licensed truck drivers in the United States. Some 800,000 loads of hazardous cargo traverse the nation's roads each day. Well, I won't go further into those details, but 10 of the 19 hijackers, you know, that flew the planes, they had hazmat licenses. We think that was Plan B. Understand what I'm saying? If it didn't work in the airplanes... Now, I don't know about every state, but I can tell you in California, about 50% of those who get hazmat, that's hazardous material licenses, and are driving these 800,000 truck and trailers with high explosives or volatile fuel or dangerous poisons and chemicals, they're Muslims. They're not stopped anywhere. They go right across state borders. You can think about that a little bit. At any time, we could have some real disasters. Well, what is going on? If you turn, I was talking to this guy. He's not a Christian. In fact, he doesn't think he believes in God, this man that's working in counterterrorism. I said, well, let me give you just a couple of prophecies from the Bible. You see, how do we prove that God exists? I can prove it in many ways, but the most powerful way, turn to Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah 46, and this is the way that God himself says he proves his existence. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Okay, that's easy to say. Let's see you prove it. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And I'll watch over history to make certain it does happen. And when it happens, you will have to acknowledge, I'm God. This is my word. These are not cheap psychic predictions. These are history-making, earth-shaking events foretold thousands of years, centuries before. They happen, and the whole world has witnessed them. I'm telling you, nobody can be an atheist. Nobody can be an agnostic. God has demonstrated who he is. Go to chapter 42 of Isaiah, and this is all through the Bible. I am the Lord, verse 8. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise. By the way, God's name is not G-O-D. That's not his name. That's a generic term.
like Dios in Spanish. I'm sure most of you speak Spanish. Dieu in French. Bog in Russian. When you see Lord in all small caps, capitalized in all small caps, that's Yahweh. Moses, remember, asked God at the burning bush. God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people. Well, they're going to ask, who sent me? What is your name? God said, Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one whose existence depends upon none other but myself. Okay? So, he is the I am. And remember, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. No, I am. He claimed to be the eternal God. And he said, if you do not believe that I am, and he is in italics, it doesn't belong there. If you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. I think they had a poll not too long ago. I think about 35% of the people who claimed to be born-again Christians did not believe that Jesus is God. Well, Jesus says, you're not saved. You're on your way to hell. You don't believe that Jesus is God. This is what Jesus himself said. So he says, I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is what God says. This is the number one proof that he himself gives that he's God and the Bible is his word. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Now you go to 43. He's talking to Israel. In verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel. Okay? You go down to verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Well, God says to Israel, you're my witnesses to yourselves and to the world that I'm God. Well, what does that mean? We got 144,000 Jewish people running around telling us that God exists? No. It's because of what God said would happen to them. And it has happened to them. Somebody says, why do you believe in God? I'll give you one word. Israel. Okay? Everything that has happened to Israel. The situation in the Middle East right now. God has foretold it in his word. No one can deny it. Okay? Now, most prophecy has already been fulfilled. But there are prophecies that are in the process right now, today, and no one can deny it. I'll give you some examples. I'm talking to this man, anti-terrorist expert. He was on his way to a meeting, some of the top people in anti-terrorism. I said, well, I don't know what you know about the Bible. No, he didn't know about the Bible. He doesn't even believe God. Well, I'll tell you, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Here's what God says, I will. And if you highlight in your Bible, underline or whatever, you will find those words all through the prophecies in the Old Testament. God says, I will. If you held your finger there for a second and go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem battle. Now, some people often ask me, is the United States in prophecy? Or I'm speaking in Australia. Is Australia in prophecy? We just read it. Of course the United States is in prophecy. What did it say? All nations. Doesn't that include the United States? God said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Why? Joel 3:2 tells you, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people. That means I'm going to punish them for what they've done to my people Israel. He gives you two things that they've done. They have scattered them among the nations. Now, that's been going on for centuries. Israel, that's anti-Semitism. We don't have time to talk about that. I don't know what you folks think about the Jews. God says, these are my chosen people. 203 times in the Bible, God is called the God of Israel. How many times is he called the God of the Americans? Or of the Arabs? Or of the French or Germans? Never. 203 times he's called the God of Israel. He has identified himself with these people and he's made promises to them. And he is angry for what the world has done to his people. And I can tell you that, I mean, we document it for you in the book. Anti-Semitism? There was a Holocaust after the Holocaust. Holocaust survivors released from Auschwitz who went back to claim the homes that the Gestapo had taken them out of in Poland to exterminate them. The Polish people in possession of those homes would not let them have them and killed them. Holocaust survivors in little half-sinking ships within sight of the promised land that God promised them, driven back by the British Navy, put into camps. Holocaust survivors inside of the promised land, rounded up by the British. 1944, there were 500,000 Hungarian Jews untouched by Hitler. He hadn't invaded Hungary. They were his ally, in fact. And Hitler needed money, and he offered to sell them for $2 apiece. And nobody would take them. England, who had the mandate to see that Palestine, so-called, became the national home of the Jewish people chased all over the world. England, Britain, said, there's no room in Palestine for them. What a joke. And you can count the demise of the British Empire upon which the sun never sank from the time in the 20s and 30s when they betrayed the Jews. They lost it. Genesis 12, verse 3, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Okay? God's word is true. Okay, so they've scattered the people. They've hated them, persecuted, pogroms. And by the way, it wasn't just Hitler. I document it for you in the book. The whole world joined in this. You remember the ship, St. Louis? 930 refugees fleeing from Nazi Germany. They went to every port in South, Central, North America. No one would take them and sent them back to Hitler's ovens. How about that? They had valid entry permits for Cuba. When they got in Havana Harbor, the Cuban government said, no, we'll let you ashore for $500,000 each. Then they raised it to $1 million each. And nobody could pay that. And they sent them back. I hope I'm shocking you. It's not just Hitler. Hitler could not have done what he did without centuries of preparation by the Catholic Church. It was the popes who first put Jews in ghettos, made them wear an identifying badge or a hat or whatever. Slaughtered them on the way. The Second Crusade under Pope Urban II. They slaughtered Jews all across Europe on the way to the so-called Holy Land. And when they took Jerusalem, they chased the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. Okay? Without that kind of preparation, anti-Semitism for centuries, Hitler couldn't have declared a village Judenfrei, Jew-free, and all the villagers go along with it? No, they were already ready for that. And so was the United States and everybody else. I'm sorry. We had a meeting. The United States top diplomats, the U.S. State Department, which has been and still is anti-Israel, they met with the British Foreign Office on Bermuda in 1943, and they agreed. We will not put pressure on Hitler about the Holocaust, because if we do, he's going to disgorge all these people onto us, and we don't want them. Okay? God says, I'm going to punish all the nations of this world. Okay, but the next thing, I'm sorry, I've taken too long on that. Wow, we got so much ground to cover, we haven't even begun. Notice, you have your Bible open? What's the next thing he says he's going to punish them for? They parted my land. They parted my land. Wow. Now that is something that never happened in history until our day. It's an amazing prophecy. Israel has been conquered by many enemies. Never did they part the land. Did the Babylonians divide up the land? No conqueror would divide a land. They keep it themselves. But in our day, for the first time in history, Britain kept the Jews out. They let Arabs in for oil. They gave most of that land that the whole world had recognized belonged to the Israeli people and was set aside for their national homeland. They gave most of it to create Transjordan, which is Jordan today. That was Israeli land. And finally, UN Resolution 181, November 29, 1947, it's called the Partition of the Land. The nations of this world join in UN Resolution 181 to divide up Israel. And Israel finally ended up with 13% of what they had been promised and what God had given to them. And God says, I am angry. And you must know that every so-called peace proposal, including President Bush's, a good Texan's, roadmap to peace, what is the basis of every peace proposal? Israel, give them more land. Give them more land. They just pulled them out of the settlements in Gaza. That was Israeli land. Pressure on Israel. Now get out of the West Bank. God says, I'm going to punish them for dividing my land. Never happened before in history. It has come to pass in our day. And I believe that this judgment is drawing near. Okay. Go to Zechariah. Chapter 12. I just gave this terrorism expert, just from memory, just a few prophecies. I said, you're not sure whether God exists? You don't know about the Bible? Let me tell you, I can prove it. God has told us what's going to happen. He's told us what's happening right now. Behold, verse 2, Zechariah 12:2. I will. Ooh, there's those words again. God is doing something. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now think about that for a minute. Israel has had many enemies. You can start to name them. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, on and on it goes. Were they ever united against Israel? Never. They fought one another. They were never united against Israel. Today, for the first time in history, all the nations around Israel are united against Israel in a siege against Judah, against Jerusalem, and they're determined to take it. Never before has that happened. God said, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to those people. What is that? Look, they have attacked Israel. Let me just read what I have a few generals who have endorsed this book already. I'd like to get a few more. This is one of the most celebrated Israeli generals in history. He's been in every war. He's been wounded 7 times. He knows the situation, and he couldn't put this book down. And he praises it. You know, everybody's got to read it. But let me read you just one thing that he says. Yeah, this is the endorsement. We didn't get it in time to put it in the book, but it will be in the next printing. In 1948, when the state of Israel was just reestablished, 600,000 Israelis. These are the settlers. They're not troops. They're settlers. They're farmers and so forth. Kibbutz workers. 600,000 Israelis faced 80 million Arabs. 60,000 ill-trained and ill-equipped Israeli soldiers, well, he ought to know because he trained them. He set up the first officer's training. of a newly organized army, 6 months old, crushed 600,000. A ratio of 1 to 10 soldiers of four Arab armies, well trained, heavily armed, reinforced by units from seven additional Arab countries, not to mention the active help of the British. Shame and humiliation overwhelmed the whole Islamic world. To eliminate Israel, a strategy was conceived establishing the unholy trinity: Islamic terrorism, a hostile anti-Semitic Europe, and a corrupt United Nations. Okay, we document all of that for you. Well, they have attacked Israel again and again. Sneak attacks, 1973 Yom Kippur War, caught Israel by surprise. Closest Israel ever came to being wiped out. Israel lost 3,000 men in that war. That would be comparable to 150,000 casualties for the United States by our population. By the way, and again, we document it for you in the book. Dispatch after dispatch, emergency, urgent, act immediately, landed on President Nixon's desk from the National Security Administration saying there is an Israeli a Pearl Harbor about to take place, gave him the date. And Nixon sat on him. Henry Kissinger hid out in the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York, incommunicado for 3 days before he called an emergency session of the United Nations Security Council. America has blood on its hands as well. I'm not saying you have. You didn't know what was going on. But I can tell you there has been an anti-Israeli sentiment in our government at the highest levels. Not George Bush at the moment. George Bush has another problem. Condoleezza Rice believes that the church has replaced Israel. She is into replacement theology, a growing movement in among evangelicals today. Let me see if I can just read you what D. James Kennedy, oh my goodness, time goes very fast, doesn't it? D. James Kennedy had to say, if I can find it here. You know, D. James Kennedy is a Calvinist. The Calvinists, so-called Reformed theologians, they do not believe that Israel has any significance today. And I would like to quote it exactly. Now, why wouldn't I? I just look in the index quickly. We do have an index, and that will tell me exactly where it is. They have a seminary down there. It's the Knox Seminary. Some 72 evangelical leaders signed this statement. Listen to what it says. Now, see, if I were intelligent enough to use PowerPoint, we could just put this right on the screen and you would see it. Sorry about that. I'm too old to begin that sort of thing. This was signed by 72 evangelical leaders, among them R.C. Sproul, that might be a name some of you know, Michael S. Horton. The document declares, this is section 6, the inheritance promises that God gave to Abraham do not apply to any particular ethnic group, but to the church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel. Of course, they don't want the curses that God put upon Israel, but they want the blessings, you see. Section 9 says, the entitlement of any one ethnic or religious group to territory in the Middle East called the Holy Land cannot be supported by Scripture. In fact, the land promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled under Joshua. You got to have holes in your head to say that. Fulfilled under Joshua, he died at 110 years of age. The promises are everlasting. God says this is your land forever. Furthermore, the statement that they would be cast out of the land, they would be brought back in the land. You can read in Jeremiah, for example, and they say it was all fulfilled under Joshua when they came out of Egypt and went into the land. Jeremiah says very clearly, it will no longer be said. The day will come, it will no longer be said, blessed be the Lord who brought his people out of the land of Egypt, but blessed be the Lord who brought his people from all the nations where they had scattered them and brought them back into his land. That wasn't fulfilled under Joshua. That the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that wasn't fulfilled under Joshua. That he would be crucified outside of Jerusalem, that wasn't, come on. They have such a prejudice against Israel, and Condoleezza Rice believes that. So you see the very verses that we're reading. God says, I'm going to punish the nations for dividing my land. Condoleezza Rice and some of his other advisors can say, oh, President, but that doesn't apply anymore, you see. Israel's finished. They've been replaced by the church. So you're not violating that. Don't worry about it. Yes, they are violating that. Every so-called peace proposal, including the roadmap to peace by President Bush. Give them some more land. Give them some more land. Go back to Zechariah 12 is where we were. There's going to be a cup of trembling to all the people round about when they're in a siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. Never were they united before. They're united today. And Israel is a cup of trembling to them because Israel is too strong. The IDF is the best in the world. I can tell you they can launch multi-warheaded nuclear missiles from submarines. They've got the only viable missile defense system called the Arrow 2. But when the whole world comes against them, it's going to be too much, and the Messiah will have to intervene. So the nations around them tremble. Israel's too strong. What can we do? You got the head of Hamas, walks out of a mosque, gets in a car, within two blocks, Israel's got him with a missile. Now, for you to know who's in a car and to identify it and get them that fast, you got to be very, very good. And they are the best. I was talking to a member of a secret elite U.S. military group. He said, we're training the military in 25 Muslim nations. I said, you're training them? He said, well, we're not exactly training them. We're terrifying them when they see what we've got and we don't give it to them. I said, are you training Israel? Why aren't you training Israel? I knew what he would say. I'd heard it from others. He said, we don't train Israel. They're better than we are. Well, the nations around them tremble because Israel is too good for them. Then the next verse says, notice, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All nations will be burdened by Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the number one problem this world faces. The United Nations has spent one-third of its time debating, pronouncing, condemning about Israel, a little nation that has one-thousandth of the earth's population. They have spent one-third of their time. Is that a burden? Of course it's a burden. Furthermore, you couldn't fulfill that until the nations had some kind of an organization to recognize one another and to deal with these things. All people of this world, God said, you'd have to be in a day of communication satellites, Fox News and CNN and instant transmission of news all over the world. You'd have to have an organization. God said, let me tell you something, the day is coming when the nations of this world will have their eye on Jerusalem in fear and trembling. It will be a burden to them, and they don't know what to do about it. Is that today? Is that fulfilled today? Is that a prophecy? You can't deny it. And there are many more like that. I'll give you one other one very quickly. Turn to Numbers. I'm just talking about prophecies being fulfilled in our day. Turn to Numbers 23, verse 9. Just the end of it. Israel will dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Go to Leviticus chapter 20 and notice what God says. Well, before we get there, look at chapter 25 and verse 23. God says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Israel itself will be punished. No matter how much pressure they've had from the United Nations, European Union, oh, we're not going to buy your stuff, we'll bankrupt you. You've got to go along with this ridiculous false peace that we're pushing you to establish with the people who are determined to annihilate you. No matter what pressure they've had, they should not have done it. They should have stood for what God said and said, this is what David Ben-Gurion said at the very beginning. Nobody has the right to give up any of this land. This is the land God gave us. God says it's my land. You're not to sell it. You're not to divide it. Now look, folks. I presume you are all, most of you at least, here, evangelical Christians. Here's the situation in the church today. We have evangelical leaders who believe the gospel and who preach the gospel, but who do not accept what God says about Israel. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to have to take the whole Bible. And God has specific things to say about this land. But notice what he says. Verse 24, just the end of it. I've separated you, you Jews, from other people. End of, go to verse 26. You shall be holy unto me. They're not. For I, the Lord, am holy. And have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Verse 23, verse 9, Numbers 23 says, Israel will not be accounted among the nations. I'll just quickly give you the fulfillment of that in our day. There are 161 members of the United Nations. 160 of them can take their rotating term on the Security Council, a two-year rotating term on the Security Council. One nation is not allowed to. I'll give you three guesses. The UN Human Rights Commission, 53 members, 10-year term. I think it is. I'm going by memory now. 160 nations are allowed to be part of the Human Rights Commission. One nation isn't. I give you three guesses. I think Sudan, they've killed about 2 million. The Muslims have killed about 2 million in southern Sudan. They've been voted in for the third consecutive term. I think Libya, that great bastion of guardianship of human rights, they were chair of Human Rights Commission. And Israel, the only democracy in the Middle East, is not allowed. God said, I've separated you from other people. You're not going to be accounted among the nations. International Red Cross? You didn't know. Israel cannot be a member of the International Red Cross. Terrorist nations. Israel's not allowed. Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? Now you see, even to fulfill that prophecy, you would have to have an international organization that recognizes or does not recognize, that allows you to be part of or not part, okay? That's only in our day. I'm just telling you some prophecies. Well, I haven't even got started. I mean, it's too much to talk about. Anti-Semitism, one of the great proofs that God exists and the Bible is His Word. He said, Israel, you will be hated and persecuted and killed like no other people. Did it happen? I could tell you about anti-Semitism and make you weep. You don't even know the beginning. I've given you a little bit of it. The great anti-Semitic, well, they're Semites themselves, Islam. I'll give you one quote from Muhammad. Muhammad said, the last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. In that day, Allah will give a voice to the rocks and the trees. And they will cry out, Muslim, O Abdullah, O servant of Allah, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. See, these nations are now united all around Israel. They never were before. What is it that unites them? Islam. We'll tell you a little bit about the horror of Islam that our president says, oh, Islam is peace. You've got to be kidding. Politically correct? It's worse than that. Father, thank you for your word.